Well, one of the themes of our songs and our prayers this morning, I was picking up as we were singing that, was that God is our, it's what Psalm 46 says, God is our ever-present help in time of trouble. Some of our songs this morning, maybe with the exception of one, have been about God comforting us or being there when we are having trouble. But we are reminded that Jesus is our friend. Jesus says that to his disciples in the upper room. We are reminded of a glorious day when there will be no more pain and no more suffering. So we have all the reason in the world to have confidence in Christ. We have all the reason in the world to have hope and joy. And that is where what we do today. That's why we come to the Scriptures, because that is where we find all of this. So before we read the Bible, let's go once again to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to bless our time. Father, You are holy, 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 and we are not. Yet by Your grace, now You allow us, sinners, those who were born Your enemies, to draw near to You through Christ and through Your Word. So we ask that You might help us see Him, see You. Help us see ourselves for who we are and how much we need You. Help us hear, may we hear, Father, Your voice clearly, and may we respond faithfully. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, it is good to be back with you and back into the Word of God. So I invite you to join me in turning to Hebrews chapter 10. God willing, we will get back into our study of Luke next week. But this morning in Hebrews 10, we are going to see something which, at least in my estimation, is absolutely incredible. And something I pray will move you to worship the Lord this morning with thankfulness. One of the underlying themes of the Bible is the presence of God among His people. God is our Creator, and He has chosen, even though we are rebels against Him, He has chosen to reveal Himself to His people. He has even chosen to dwell among His people and invite us to dwell with Him. And that in and of itself is enough to compel us to bow down and worship Him. I hope you realize that. That is an amazing thing, because we have all sinned and we all fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. There is no one who does not sin. 1 Kings 8:46, I believe that is, says, from the beginning, man was created perfect in the garden, but man has rebelled against Him. Man was in the presence of God, but he has been cast out of the presence of God because he is holy, 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 because of man's sin. And all of history has been, in a way, the story of us, the story of man getting back, or at least trying to get back into the presence of God. But because of the deceitfulness of sin, because of our fallen nature, the majority of humanity has been and remains blinded by our own depravity. For many, it's pick a god, any god, as long as it's not Jesus of the Bible. Worship yourself, worship Allah, worship, your carnal desires, whatever. Just not Jesus, not the Word of God. And the fact of the matter is, we are all born with what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians is a veil over our hearts. A veil that separates us from the glory of God. A veil that separates us from the presence of God. And the fact of the matter is, there is not one thing that you or I or us as a collection of people can do about that. But in Hebrews 10, the Holy Spirit speaks to us about the incomprehensibly wonderful benefit of what Jesus has done for those who come to Him. We can praise God this morning because in Christ and in Jesus Christ alone, the veil is lifted so that you and I have access to God. We can enter into the holy place and draw near to God. So let's read together, beginning in verse 19. We're going to go down through verse 22 this morning. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He inaugurated for us through the veil that is His flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. A power-packed passage about being in the presence of God. And the first thing I want you to see is the basis of our entering into the presence of God. The basis of our entering in. Right away in verse 19, if you look again, we find an incredible statement that we have confidence to enter the holy place. That is an outlandish statement if it's true. Because how can we as sinners have confidence to enter the place where holy, holy, holy God dwells? Because I am a sinner. And I sin every single day. And you are a sinner. And you sin every single day too. So how can we, whose righteous deeds are filthy rags before God, how can we have confidence to enter into the very place where He dwells? The Jews knew the answer was, you can't. They knew that in the tabernacle, and later in the temple, men were forbidden upon penalty of death from entering the holy place. In fact, only one day a year was anyone allowed to enter the Holy of Holies. On only one man, the high priest, and only on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. Usually falls on our calendar in September or October. And you can read more about that, by the way, in Leviticus chapter 16. But on that day, the high priest would first offer up the blood of a bull to atone for his own sins. Because how can he enter if he's not atoned for? Then he would offer up the blood of a goat for the sins of the whole nation. And during all of this, and I'm really short-changing this morning, but during all of this, he would continually bathe himself as a constant reminder of his own filthiness and of the nation's filthiness, that they were not truly clean before God. And that brings us to Hebrews, which is written by a Jew, written by a Jewish Christian to other Jewish Christians, or at least those who had professed faith in Jesus. And it's a book which expresses the superiority of Jesus over the law. It shows that Jesus is better than Moses. It shows that Jesus is better than angels. It shows that Jesus is better than the old priesthood. It shows that Jesus is better. Hebrews is a book that tells us Jesus has fulfilled the Old Testament. His sacrifice is a once for all sacrifice. It's better than all the other sacrifices because it doesn't have to be repeated. It fully satisfies a holy God. And that's why this morning when we come in here today, we don't offer up bulls and goats anymore. Because Jesus' sacrifice is sufficient. And in fact, if you go on sacrificing like that, it's showing you don't believe His sacrifice is sufficient. It's as if Abraham in Genesis 22 sees the ram in the thicket and says, I'm going to take my own son's life anyway. Because God's provision is not sufficient. But it is. Jesus was, Jesus still is. God providing His own son so that by His blood, not the blood of bulls and goats, but the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, by His blood, we can enter the holy place with confidence. That is an amazing thing this morning. And we could stop right there and just worship the Lord. That you, that me, we can come before God with confidence. In fact, in Hebrews 4, it says, come boldly before the throne of grace. But we go on and in verse 20 we see that the blood of Jesus has given us a new and living way which He inaugurated for us through the veil that is His flesh. Jesus is the new and living way. The old way is trying to get to God our own way. The old way is doing what we think is right. Jesus is the new way. And that word new is power packed. The English does not do the word new justice here. It's unique because, you know, we see the word new all over the New Testament. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:17. The old things have passed away, new things have come. But what the writer of Hebrews does here is he uses a different word for new. And it's the only time in the New Testament it's used. And it means much more than new. It means freshly slain. Freshly slaughtered. And the point is that Jesus' sacrificial death was not like Old Testament sacrifices. God himself was covering for sin so that men could enter into his presence. Jesus is the fresh way. He is the new way. He's also the living way. Which seems an odd way to describe this. A freshly slaughtered and living way. Because you're talking about a sacrifice that's living. And of course, biblical Christianity is the only way, the only place where, the only faith that we can say, of course, yes, a freshly slaughtered and living way, because Jesus has conquered death. Death has no victory. Death has no sting for the ones whose sins are covered by the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. His death is the only way to life everlasting, because it was not death for him to die. He rose on the third day so that all who believe in him might not perish, but have everlasting life. His death is the only way to that. His blood will never stop being enough to cover my sins. His blood will never stop being enough to cover your sins if today you trust in him. Because Jesus lives. If you are in him, you will live in eternal glory. And what the writer of Hebrews does here is he paints us a little bit of a word picture. Jesus inaugurated for us this new and living way through the veil, he says, that is his flesh. And that is something that the Jewish Christians who were the original audience of Hebrews would have understood immediately. Because if you go to your house today, we have blinds at my house. You might have curtains. And what are those curtains and what is the purpose of those curtains and blinds? Is to keep excessive light out, but also it's to keep people from looking in your front window, isn't it, when you don't want them to. It's to keep people from seeing what you don't want them to see. Well, the temple had a veil. The temple had what you call blinds or a curtain. It kept people away from the glory of God, the presence of God. And this veil was in a completely different category than your blinds or your curtains. The first century historian Josephus tells us the veil was 60 feet high, 4 inches thick, and horses tied to each side could not tear it apart. So imagine something about this thick, 60 feet high, and not some flimsy material either. The veil was God's reminder to Israel that you are not holy in and of yourselves, and you can do nothing in your own power to come into my presence. But in Matthew 27, verses 50 and 51, we read this. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice, and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Horses could not rip it apart, but Jesus' death did. It was finished. Matthew, in that passage, he says, and behold, the veil of the temple was torn. That word behold is a word familiar to us when we read the Bible, because when Jesus is speaking, he likes to use the word behold. because it was an attention-grabbing word to get people to pay attention to what he was about to say. Behold, I make all things new. That's an important statement by Jesus. Matthew doesn't use it here, though, recording somebody's speech. He uses it simply as a literary device to let you know that this is a very important event in the history of history. This was God's announcement. And by the way, an earthquake and resurrections all over the place were also God's announcement of this. But this is actually my favorite one of all of those things. This is God's announcement that His Son's death accomplished its intended purpose. That the old economy, the old covenant, had now passed away, and now by the blood of Jesus, there is a new way, there is a living way, and it's only found in Him. The wrath of God was satisfied. All of those bulls and goats that were being sacrificed that Friday for Passover were not enough to appease the wrath of God. But Jesus' sacrifice was. As 2 Corinthians 5:21 puts it, God, He, God the Father, made Him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. The veil of separation between God and man was torn down through the shed blood of the God-man, so that now men can be in the presence of God. And not just one day a year, and not just one man having access to God. This is a reality for all believers. It's not just a reality for Billy Graham. It's not just a reality for pastors. It's not just a reality for your grandmother who passed away, who you idolized because of her great faith in Jesus. This is a reality for you here today if you trust in Jesus Christ. You have permanent access to the presence of God by the blood of Jesus. And in verse 21 we see we have a great high priest over the house of God. Jesus mediates us to the Father. Whereas Israel performed all of these sacrifices over and over again, day after day, year after year, His sacrifice satisfied God. His presence could be among His people, a sinful people. Jesus had fully satisfied God once and for all, giving us full access. That's why Paul writes in 1 Timothy 2:15, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. It's also why earlier in Hebrews, he warns them in chapter 6. Many people take the first few verses of chapter 6 in Hebrews, and maybe you've been hung up by this, but many people take the first few verses of chapter 6 in Hebrews to say that you can lose your salvation. Go home and read that. But that's not what it's saying. It's saying you can't hear about Jesus, you can't get the gospel. There's no other Messiah coming. And if you waver away from this Messiah, then you might as well be sacrificed in blood, bulls and goats for the rest of your life. But that's not going to do you any good, because Jesus is the mediator between God and man. He brings us to God Himself. Romans 5:10 says, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. In other words, if Jesus' death could do so much for us, what must His life be doing in the presence of God even now to keep me and sustain me and one day glorify me? Beloved, the blood of Jesus has made for us a new and living way. Today, you ask yourself the question, have you entered the holy place with confidence in and through Jesus Christ? He is the basis for our entering in. But the second thing I want you to see is the blessing of entering in. Because we don't merely enter the room where God dwells. You know, you don't merely come into the sanctuary and just hang out by the back wall. you draw near. In fact, the verb draw near has an imperative force to it. Let us draw near is not a suggestion. It's actually, you know, you must draw near. We must draw near. We must draw near with a sincere heart. We must be genuine. We must be without superficiality. We must not approach God while holding on to the world. We must not desire for something more than who Jesus is and what Jesus has provided for us. Just as God is fully satisfied only by what He Himself has provided for us in His Son, we too must be fully satisfied in what God has provided for us through His Son. There is no better alternative. There is no other alternative coming. You know, the lie is you just be a good person, your good outweighs your bad. And Jesus will say, well, come on in. There is none who does good. Not even one, says Paul, who quotes the Psalms. There is no better way. There is no other way. Jesus is the new and living way. And if we are to draw near to God, we must do so with satisfied, genuine hearts. We must draw near with sincere faith, or a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. And this, by the way, is where many a well-intentioned believer comes off the rails in his or her relationship with God. And this may be you today too. So many people struggle with assurance of their salvation. In fact, I'm convinced that the struggle with assurance for salvation is one of the reasons why the heresy that you can lose your salvation even exists. But so many struggle with the assurance of salvation. So many people doubt. So many ask themselves and torment themselves with whether or not they have truly believed. And they do this primarily because they still sin. We still sin. We still, even though I have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, I still fail God miserably. Yet we are called, even so, draw near with sincere hearts in full assurance of faith. But how can we have full assurance? Many people feel sure of their salvation because, you know, one day when they were a child, or maybe it was last week, maybe it was 50 years ago, you walked an aisle, you prayed a prayer, you signed a card, you got baptized. Maybe your mother and father were Christians. Maybe they brought you to church all the time. Maybe you feel sure of your salvation because you read the Bible. You even come on Wednesday nights from time to time. You pray. You give an offering. You even invite others. You even do outreach. You're here often. You don't forsake the assembling of believers, which, by the way, the writer of Hebrews is going to mention in verse 25. And these are things which make people feel sure of their salvation. Don't let that be the reason why you feel you're saved. Beloved, how are these things making us any more sure of our salvation than the Pharisees must have been? Because Abraham was their father. It's not any different if we are trusting in the thing we've done to draw near to God. The Jews of Jesus' day, as Jesus put it, honored God with their lips, but their hearts were far from Him. How can we then draw near in full assurance? Well, beloved, the key words here are of faith. We draw near with sincere hearts in full assurance of faith. Assurance is not gained from our own works. If what we do becomes the thermometer of our spiritual maturity, then we are living by our own self-righteousness and we do not even realize it. We're trying to work our way back to the garden thinking we're going to get by and find it. And we're not. We're trying to draw near to God on something other than faith in the person and work of His Son. And none of the things we do are what give a sincere heart assurance. It is only in believing in the person and work of Jesus and what He has done for us. His flesh is the veil. And the assurance is found in believing He was and still is the one and only acceptable atoning sacrifice. That He is better than angels and Moses and priesthood and sacrifices and church attendance and giving an offering and going out and evangelizing. He is the one in whom the Father has spoken. He is the one who holds all things together by the word of His power, Hebrews 1:3 says. He is the great high priest. And we must remember how unworthy we are to be brought to God by Him, and yet the veil is torn. And so how dare we ever come to Him with an attitude of entitlement? How dare we try to take ownership over our own righteousness by pointing to ourselves? Avoid this mindset. Look how much I give. Look how much time I give. Look how much money I give. Look how often I am at church. Of course I'm saved. Look at how much of the Bible I've read this year. Look at how much I pray. I've even memorized Scripture. Look at all these things I've done. I didn't have to do any of these things, but I did. And you're not. Beloved, we might as well sew the veil back together. Why did Christ die? If we're going to keep offering sacrifices to God to try to please God. You know what? Actually, Old Testament, before Christ came, you know what the Bible says is a proper sacrifice? Psalm 51:17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, You will not despise. Jesus died once for all because God knew our sacrifices were insufficient, coming from sinful hearts as they did before and as they even do today. Beloved, never base your salvation on how faithful you are. Be assured of your salvation on the basis of how faithful Jesus is. Obey Him. Live sacrificially for Him, but not to gain assurance of your salvation as if it depends on you. No. Obey Him because of the assurance of your salvation. Because the assurance you have is based upon how wonderful Jesus is, and that He did mean what He said when He did say, "It is finished." That's how you draw near. May we draw near. We draw near with sincere hearts in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. The writer is just painting a beautiful picture that expresses the completeness of our salvation. It starts on the inside and it goes outward. The heart is the part of me you can't see. We can't see each other's hearts, but Jesus can. Christ's sacrifice is better. He cleanses us on the inside so that we can live clean on the outside. It's not the other way around. There was once a missionary named John Patton. He went to proclaim Christ to cannibals in the New Hebrides Islands. I think I'm pronouncing that right. He was translating the New Testament rather for them. And he became frustrated in his translation because they had no word for faith. So one day a man who was working with him came into the house that he was in. And we've all done this, you know, just kind of flopped down on the chair. Just kind of, you know, didn't go down gently, I'm so exhausted. Just flopped down on the chair. And so Patton asked him, "What word would you use to describe what you've just done?" And the word the man replied with was the word Patton used for his translation. The man, without hesitation, without reservation, had totally committed his body to that chair. He needed to rest. He knew that. He was convinced that the chair provided the place for his rest, that it would support him as he rested. And so he totally committed himself to that chair for rest. That is exactly what we need to do with regard to Jesus Christ. He is capable of supporting all your weight. And I don't mean physical weight. I mean all of your sin, all of who you are. He supports it, and then some. We need to be convinced that Jesus is who provides that rest. We must totally commit our lives to Him. We must know we cannot be saved by serving God, but only by faith in Jesus Christ, so that then we serve God. Only Jesus can bring us to God. Only Jesus' death tore that veil. Only by His blood can we draw near with confidence. Christ has died. Christ has risen. Christ brings you to God. So enter in. And I'm going to close with some lyrics from a song based on this passage written about 20 years ago. Once a year, the sacrifice, just one priest could pay the price and step inside the inner veil to make the people free. The temple stood the same for years till the Nazarene appears. Things will never be the same since 33 AD. When he spoke and bowed his head, he who saved the world was dead. Then the earth began to shake. Heaven's wall began to break, opening the holy place. The temple veil is torn in two. The way is clear for me and you. We can enter in. Enter in into heaven's holy place. We can enter in. Enter in. Boldly by His blood we can approach His throne of grace. We can enter in a new and living way. By our faith He will receive us when we pray. Enter in. Now without a second look, we forget what all it took to be seen as innocent by His holy eyes. Never thinking foolishly, there is something He won't see. For our lack of righteousness, there is no disguise. He won't look the other way. Someone's life will have to pay. Once for all it has been done, taken out upon His Son. He remembers it no more. Now for us He is the door, opened up forevermore. We can enter in, enter in, into heaven's holy place. We can enter in, boldly by His blood we can approach His throne of grace. We can enter in a new and living way. By our faith He will receive us when we pray. We can enter in. Enter in. We can enter in His gates with thankfulness and praise. Into the once forbidden holy place. We can live in goodness and in mercy all our days. We can enter in a new and living way. By our faith He will receive us when we pray. We don't have to be afraid to seek His face. We can enter in. To God be the glory. If that doesn't drive you to worship, I don't know what will. That He would save a wretch like me. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Jesus. If there be anyone here who is trying to draw near to You by doing holy things, by offering up spiritual sacrifices, Father, help us to know that Jesus' sacrifice will do, and only Jesus' sacrifice will do. Help us to stop doing to be with You and simply believe. Thank You, Father, for the blood of Jesus. Thank You for tearing that veil once and for all. Thank You for the full assurance we can have by faith in Christ. Thank You that He brings us to You. So help us draw near. Help us to believe by Your power. Amen.